have so much really enjoyed what we've heard this morning. I appreciate that, Brother Joe, that good humble prayer this morning. These preachers, have you ever wondered, I'm going to share a secret with you, how's that sound? Before you come into the stand, when there's more than one preacher and you see preachers whispering with each other, have you ever wondered what they were saying? This morning, Brother Gale leaned over and said, Brother Don, you're following me. That'll give you a good chance to straighten out anything I said that was wrong. And there was nothing. I mean, what we've heard this morning is from the Lord. The good, wonderful thing about going second is your mind gets stirred up so much. And you just kind of want to pick a verse that you've heard and continue on with it. And we may do a little bit of that this morning. But I was thinking earlier, especially when you come through the back door this morning, I want to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This may not be my subject for sure, but I want to talk to you sisters. How does that sound a little bit? But when I do that, we're talking to the brethren also. There is so many times with a little church in Canyon, my whole congregation is sisters. And what wonderful sisters. And I think about the 16th chapter of the book of Acts when I see that congregation and how attentive and how they've studied and the blessing we get from them. But Paul and Silas were traveling. And the Lord, the Spirit told them, don't go into Asia. And you'll see that when you read the 16th chapter. Now, if you remember the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about those seven churches in Asia. We know there were more churches than that, but he took those seven's a number of completeness. He took those seven churches and found somewhat against them. But let's look at that 16th chapter. Paul had a vision, and his vision was a man in Macedonia that said, come visit us. We need your help. And that's how his vision said. Down in the, that's in 16th chapter, the 9th verse, the 10th verse, said, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I want you to listen to this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Them's a plural word. Can you imagine how Paul and Silas felt? Boy, there's going to be some really good congregations in Macedonia. Now, he's heading to Philippi. I want you to think about something here. There was no churches in Europe. None. Asia had churches, but none in Europe at all. And Philippi was in Europe. So the very first church to be established in all of Europe, this 16th chapter begins to talk about. So they went, and it gives the route that they went, but they ended up in Philippi. Where's the congregation? They were there a few days, but there was a little river in Philippi where people would go and pray. So Paul and Silas, let's go down to that little river. Well, there was one sister there that the Lord had opened her heart, and she was so attentive. Now, I want you to notice who he preached to, this big congregation, them that they were going to, one little sister. That little sister invited them to come to her home. She was so touched. Now, I've thought so many times about first time I came to Lubbock Church after many, many, many years, and was sitting back there, and there was a little sister and her husband, you know, Jesse and Peggy Freeman, said, Brother Don, you and Jen, come home with us. I had no idea who they were, you know. They're such wonderful close friends now. But this sister's name was Lydia in Philippi. And she invited, just like you sisters do and brethren, for Paul and Silas to come home with her. And he preached to that little home in Philippi, and the whole household joined the church. That's the beginning of the first church in all of Europe, was in the home of a little sister who invited them to come home with her. Now, I'm sure she was thinking, and what am I going to feed them? You know, that might have been an afterthought, but she was so overwhelmed with the great blessing of hearing them preach. Her and her household were baptized, the beginning in Lydia's house, the first church in all of Europe. Now, old Baptists need to think about something here. How long were they preached to before, well, they were worthy to become old Baptist minister? I mean, old Baptist members in the church? Well, they're very new. Maybe we need to wait a little while. Bible never teaches that. I mean, the first time that household heard that Lydia invited them there, that church began in her home. Well, they began leaving. I want you to look at the next people that joined the little. This wasn't really my subject, but I'm on it somewhere. But look at the next people who joined. If you read the letter to the Philippians, it's a wonderful letter. But let's go on. There was a little lady who was a fortune teller, began to follow them around. And her message was good. These people are from God. They'll show us the way to salvation. Well, that irritated Paul, you know, because of other things that she was doing as a fortune teller. He turned to that young sister and had that spirit depart from her. Now, the people that were making money off her fortune telling, all of a sudden she lost that gift, you know, of a fortune teller. They went to the magistrates and said, these people are Jews and they're spreading something around here. See, theirs was based on religion. I mean, on money. Their little following is money based on listening to what this lady says. Well, they were thrown into prison, and we know that story, that not only the magistrates were so upset with them that they had them, the prisoners were thrown into the darkest part of the inner part of that prison, and they were bound with chains in there. Now, Paul and Silas, Lord, you sent us to Philippi, to Macedonia, to preach to them. We've preached to Lydia, but her whole household joined. Now we're in prison. Midnight comes, let's sing a song. You know, other prisoners, the Bible told us, heard that song, but there was a great earthquake. Now, just like Brother Gale said, here's some parts of the scripture that are misquoted and misunderstood so much in the religious world. The doors burst open. By the way, the word sergeants is in the Bible also. Those are the people that carried out the duties of the magistrate. They did the whipping. By the fact, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were scourged. They were beaten before they were thrown into prison. Thank you, Lord, for sending us to Europe. See, you know, where's the great congregation? Here we are. We've been beaten very badly and thrown into prison. Their stripes, they were locked in there. Their earthquake came, the doors burst open, and their chains fell off. That guard was very, very much afraid because that was a Roman colony, by the way, even there. But what happened if I'm a guard and my prisoner escapes? You take their place, folks. Not only you, but your whole household takes their place. Why do you not think they were the innermost part of that prison in chains? They weren't about to get out of there, that guard thinks. Well, you know, all of a sudden he pulled out his sword, the Bible tells us, and was going to take his own life. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. You know what that guard did? He ministered unto their wounds. He took care of them. Took them to his house. Okay, he and his household were baptized. The next family into the church at Philippi in Europe, two people, a guard who was guarding them in prison, Lydia, the little woman who was at the well or at the little river. But that guard, he and his household. But look what he said, and this you hear this quoted so many times, Brother Gale, and you know that. What must I do to be saved? Now, I'm sure he was thinking eternally, right? I don't think so. That was not the saving in that guard's mind. What must I do to be saved from replacing them in that inner cell, myself and my whole household? You know what Paul told him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's not a period there, comma, and thy house. See what the context is? Not only will you not be thrown into prison, but your whole household will not be thrown in also with you. That verse is so many times quoted as being eternal, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not, at that point, on the guard's mind. He learned what that true saving was at his home when he was taking there the by the way, when they found out, the guards, the magistrates, that they were Romans, you don't do that to a Roman citizen. You never punish or beat a Roman citizen. So they privately told the magistrates, go let them out of prison, go let them out. You know what Paul and Silas did? No, we're not leaving. You publicly beat us. You publicly put us on trial. You publicly come down and release us. They didn't make it easy. When we think, when we look, read the book of Philippians. I'm going to turn over just for a second, because when we read that book 16 times, if I, my math is not as good as the Lord's, Brother Gil. If I've counted correctly, 16 times in that book, Paul uses the term rejoice. I mean, it's a joyful book. If you read that, if you want to uplift it, when you read the letters that Paul wrote to so many churches, I think he wrote this book when he was in prison. Probably the church at Philippi began somewhere around 52 AD, you know. But he was in prison at the time that he wrote this letter. Look at that fourth chapter. I want you to picture Paul thinking about, while he was in prison, the churches that he had visited, all the churches through Asia, thinking about the little Philippian church, where that church began and how small the numbers were. Brothers and sisters, when we go and think, where is everybody? Remember what Paul must have thought. One person, you know, one little sister who invited her to her house. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. And Lord, my dearly beloved, look at that fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. His thought back to that Philippian church was joy. Now, I want you to look at something that's very dear to me, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse. Because this letter back to the Philippians, he said, now ye Philippians, there's a church there. We know where it began, you know. Don't know where it was meeting at this point, but we know where it began and who the first couple of families were. That in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is in Europe, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. All those churches that Paul visited and established, that little church at Philippi, which was near and dear to his heart, sent people and followed him. Make sure that this Paul is doing well. That 18th verse tells even who it is. Epaphroditus, remember? He brought gifts to Paul, making sure that he was taken care of. Not because I desire a gift, but the 17th verse, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Think about that. Paul thought the receiving of those gifts wasn't for his account, but it was for the sender. The giver was going to receive a great blessing because of what they were doing. That little church at Philippi was sending, making sure he was supported. Paul received that for their account, not for him. Don't ever be afraid when somebody says, no, we don't need that. Did you realize you're taking a blessing away from the giver when you refuse to do that, or when you not accept that for their account? But all of that, by the way, the third verse, let me get to that for a second, because I skipped over that. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, this is the church at Philippi, 4th chapter, 3rd verse, help those women, the little church at Philippi, which labored with me in the gospel. Oh, gee, that must mean we've got to have women preachers. That's not what that means at all. You think that little congregation of lay sisters and you sisters out here are not laboring with the church to make sure the gospel is preached? I'm sure many of you, you know, ministers sometime will study during the week. Say, well, I need this subject. You men are making sure the business of the church is taken care of, the electricity and all that. I'm sure somewhere during the early week, the ladies are thinking, what do I need to bring for the natural food to church? Do I need to go shopping? You think they're not taking care of the church? So many times when we finish our services here and go out and sit down, what a wonderful meal it is, natural food. These sisters have been thinking about that for several days to make sure that we're taking care of and fed. And I don't know why, but that was on my mind for your sisters this morning, but it is so important that we not forget that. That 16th chapter of the book of Acts gets to that so much. Let's go over the last chapter of the book of Luke here just for a few minutes, because this is after the resurrection. I want you to think about something. In the 10th chapter, Matthew, the 10th chapter, around the 5th verse, when the Lord was here, when he was preaching, he sent his disciples out to preach with very specific instructions, telling them where not to go. Go ye not into the land of the Samaritans and so forth. Most ministers, sometimes some of us learn the hard way. If we think, well, I haven't been to this church in a long time, I think I want to go. If that's our desire, we may regret it. But if we have a great, strong feeling that we need to visit somewhere, then we need to go. If the Lord sends me, I don't care where it is, folks. Oh, I wouldn't go there. Paul went to the church at Corinth, which I probably wouldn't go to, see, because of all their troubles internally. But here he was sending those people out to go and preach the gospel. They were told exactly where not to go, where to go, and what to preach when they got there. Even the words to say, saying to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, they left with a message on their mind because they were instructed by the Lord. Okay, death, burial, and resurrection. Let's go to the 24th chapter, the book of Luke. Now, remember, Luke was a medical doctor. I think Luke went to medical school in Philippi, by the way, because there was a great medical school in Philippi. When I'm guessing, I tell you that. Bible doesn't say that, but most physicians at that period of time attended medical school in Philippi. So Luke was familiar with that. Now, Christ had risen from the grave. There are some women had put out the word that he's no longer there. Well, okay, they had to go see for themselves, you know, and well, that's right. We verified that. These dear sisters told us something, and it happens to be true. The Lord, there were some disciples walking down the road, and he joined with them, and they were so distraught. Now, you would think they ought to be happy because these men said, it's the third day. Christ has been dead 3 days, and he promised to be arisen. Where was their faith at that time? They were doubting. They were doubting on those things. Well, when Christ spoke to them, first they wanted to know, what's wrong with you, Vista? Haven't you heard that this is the third day and Christ, you know, that he's been crucified? When he spoke to them, they thought they saw a spirit. When they finally realized that maybe this is a spirit that's talking to us. That's the 24th chapter of Luke, the 37th verse. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. The Lord did two things to make sure that they understand that it was his physical body that had arisen, not just a spirit there. First, he showed them the nail prints in his hands and his feet. You know, this is a body. But then he said something very interesting, and I was thinking about that when Brother Gil was preaching about meat, you know, about eating. He was teaching them something about consuming. He said, have you got any meat? Now, why would the Lord quote that in the Bible? Because spirits don't eat meat. You know, he was just confirming in another way that and they gave him a piece of broil fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and ate before them. So he ate that. I'm not a spirit. I am actually the Christ that had arose. You would think after all that teaching that they would have recognized this was. But here in the 44th verse is kind of the meat to me on this whole thing. Because Christ began teaching those where I would have loved to have heard this sermon. What, 27th verse? It says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have heard that. Moses, I mean, he went all the way back to Genesis and all those scriptures and was teaching them those verses concerning himself. That 44th verse, he said unto them, these are the words, the very words, plural, which I spake unto you. That means he already had. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He's reminding them, remember what we've talked to you about before. These are the very words that I've talked to you about before, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, okay, which means go back to Moses, the Old Testament, and in the prophets, after the books of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. If you go back into the old prophets, old book of Moses, the prophets, and all those scripture, if you're having trouble, which if you're not having trouble sometime, way beyond me, because I'll read something and think, what in the world does that mean? You know, I don't understand that at all. Well, look for Jesus. He said that scripture, well, you know, that'll give you a thought to start with. How is that fulfilled concerning him in all of those books? 16th chapter of Matthew, Brother Gale mentioned this a few minutes ago, and I was thinking about that. When Jesus asked a question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was talking to all of them. And some of them ask a question, well, you know, you're Paul, apostle, I mean, John, one of the prophets. And he said, whom say ye that I am? Ye is a plural word. And we've talked, I think, you know, these. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. You know, ye is plural. He's talking about all of them. Whom say ye that I am? If it starts with a T, it's singular. When Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did Christ say? I say unto thee. Now, this is another one of those verses that are misunderstood so much. He was specifically talking to only Peter about Peter's answer. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about Peter's answer. Just remember that it is answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus recognized who gave that answer. Thou art Peter, and unto thee, you know, I give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys, I think one key was in Acts chapter 2, one was Acts chapter 10 to the Jews and Gentile, because the church was open to both. He said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter was not that rock. Peter's answer was the rock that was concerned, the concerning thing. Not Peter himself, it was his answer that was that. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth over in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter and 4th verse, goes right back to where Moses was. Because when they were crossing the Red Sea, read that. That's in the New Testament. And yet it said there was a spiritual rock that followed them as they crossed the Jordan River. And they crossed into the land of Canaan. And it specifically says, and that rock was Jesus Christ. That rock was with them in the Old Testament as they crossed over the Jordan River. You know, Jesus was all through the Old Testament when we can see that. The 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. First, let me get this one point in. Who was there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth? How did Moses know to write that, you know? What day things occurred on what day when we begin looking at all those things which occurred. When we go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, 22nd verse, I think, you know. But it says he was placed in the cleft of the rock, and God covered him there with his hands. And as God passed by, he could only see where God had been. Moses was showed there in that cleft of the rock what happened and how creation was. He was showed all of those things in the cleft of the rock, Christ himself. Now, we can go to, cleft of the rock is mentioned more than just that one time in the Bible. Go to Obadiah, and it'll talk about the clefts of the rock. My little memory aid about Obadiah is how you spell it, O-B-A-D, bad. I-A-H, oh, bad Iah. That's Esau. They placed themselves by their own works in the cleft of the rock. And, you know, and they said, who can, you know, we're powerful. Who's going to destroy us now? The Lord did, and we know that. But all through the Bible, when you, the 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel has over 80 prophecies in one book. And we won't have time to get into that. But when you read the 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, I want you to look at the subject there. And it's a history that was written before those events occurred. When you read all of that, you think, boy, somebody really observed something. That was written before it occurred, and it was the destruction of a little place called Tyre. It was a Phoenician said, if you wonder where we get the word phonics, I mean, they can't get a count of everything. Phonetics. They were like United Nations. Very strong. At 26th chapter, because they have spoken against Israel. You know, you look at spiritual Israel. Those things that are spoken against God's church now are going to be trouble. Now, God will let his people suffer some. 27th chapter, look how they thought. You know, our beauty is perfect. They had worked so hard by the works of their own hands that they said, our beauty is perfect. 28th verse, they said, we are now worship us. See that the steps that go? Look at the great fortress that we have made. How strong we are, how pretty we are, how beautiful the works of our hands are, now worship us. And it's after that 28th chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had spent 13 years trying to destroy that place and it didn't work. Alexander the Great come by and did it in 9 months, you know, but it's all laid out in that chapter. But here's the point, if we don't understand, why is that history written there? Because the beautiful work of our own hands, the Lord says, I will make you like the top of a rock. He scraped that after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the inner part of that, but there's a little island out there. Alexander the Great, Alexander said, I know how to do that. Let's take all that rubble, all that dust, put it into the water, which is out of sight, build a causeway. So the place, and they destroyed that, but the place that was the greatest, strongest fortress in existence to man at that time, the work of their own hands, the work of their own beauty, the work of what they were going to worship, he took all that away. What's left? A rock. Christ, you know. Our works and our efforts are all gone, but he, like the top of a rock, that's still used for drying of nets, like the Bible said it would. But each one of those prophecies, and there's over 80 in that one verse, if I were to want to try to prove that Bible's wrong, I'd go to that chapter. And if I can find one prophecy that's not correct, something's wrong, but you can't. You know, I love history. I've gone through all of those that I could back in history, and each one of those things occurred. Maybe that's how Alexander did it. Maybe he read the 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and found out how to destroy that work of Tyre. But when you look at that rock all through the Old Testament, so many places, Old Testament says, he is my rock. He is my fortress. They were looking at a city like Tyre. My high tower, my fortress, my buckler, my shield. A buckler is just a shield. All of those things that man did for their own strength that was destroyed, Christ is that for us. He is our defense. Why should we fear? You know, fear not, for he is with us. So when we read those things, that all, like Jesus said before he was carried up into the clouds, beginning with Moses, all through there, look for him. You know, and what a blessing it is when we can put his works before ours in all that is done. Please come forward, brother.